Well, I want to tell you how he's done that in my life. And it's interesting because it wasn't planned this way, but tonight I have the privilege of not only having my wife Florine here, and I want her to stand up so you can meet her. Please, sweetheart, my wife Florine. We've been married 37 years. And we got married when we were very young. It was we weren't around the navigators in those days. And we got married when I was 21 and she was 20. And the Lord has given us 3 children. We're thankful that they're all walking with Him. We have 4 grandchildren. And terrific family. Just a real privilege. But the thing that I was going to say is, without planning it, I have other members of my family who are visiting us right now, who are all part of the testimony I'm going to give in just a moment. So I'm going to introduce them to you right now, if I may. My mother, first of all, she's sitting right here. Mom, could you stand up, please? Thank you. And then I have my 2 sisters here, Ida and Julia. Ida first, and then Julia here. Thank you. Good. And Ida's husband, Ed, my brother-in-law. Good. And our daughter, Sandy, who is here tonight. Sandy, would you stand up, please? Thank you. All right. Now, the reason it's important is they're going to be able to check me out on everything I'm going to tell you about my testimony. And they figure into it very, very much. I'm very thankful that the Lord gave me the privilege. I better put this on. I just remembered that. The Lord gave me the privilege of being reared in a very happy, a very stable, a very loving family. Now, in my early years, it was not what we think of as a family of believers. We did not know the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. But my mom and dad were God-honoring people even then. And they established for us a value, a set of values that made all the difference in the world in our lives along the way. And I'm very thankful for that. Now, even though, as I say, even though it was not a family of believers in the sense that we think of it, as I say, it was a God-honoring family. And Mom and Dad were real models to us, models in their own personal lives, models in the way they treated us, the way they communicated with us, in their own values, honesty, integrity, uprightness. I remember one thing that Dad taught me as a young man that I've never forgotten. I used to work with Dad on various projects. Dad was always handy with his hands, and he taught me that. And I appreciate that because I enjoy doing things with my hands today, repairing things, working on the car, whatever it might be. It's just a good change of pace. And I tried to pass that on to our sons. But Dad used to say, "Son, remember, if anything is worth doing, it's worth doing well." And that has stayed with me. Now, that is a value. That is a life-changing value, which unfortunately is not very evident in our society today. Today, the motto is, get by with as little as you can. You don't have to work too hard. In fact, if you work too hard, the guys working next to you are going to get upset because it makes them look bad. But the value system that is passed on in the family is one of the most crucial things that God allows us to deal with. And I challenge you this week as we meet together in the various sessions. We're going to be talking about this in one of our sessions. But I challenge you to consider this. Let me read a passage for you from Deuteronomy. Many of you are familiar with this, but it's a passage that is basic to what I'm saying. Beginning with, in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, beginning with verse 6. Deuteronomy 6:6. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now the principle that this verse is projecting is that the instruction that goes on in our homes, in the interaction of the family, is one of the most strategic units that we can use to pass on values. By modeling them, by demonstrating them, and by teaching them. You teach them, it says, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you're sitting in your house, when you lie down, and when you rise up. They're subjects of conversation. It's not things that you talk about just when you have a little quiet time with the family, a little family devotional time. But they are values that you are talking about and communicating in the normal process of life. And you stop long enough to explain why that's important. By the way, that's something that doesn't happen very much. We're all so busy. We're all so busy that the communication level with our families, unfortunately, is not that great. So, the first question I want you to have in mind as we think about this week is this one. Have you honestly considered your personal value system? Now, when I say that, I'm talking about considering it against the backdrop of the biblical standard. Have you honestly considered your personal value system? And then ask yourself, what is it that you are modeling for your family? Well, I thank the Lord for the modeling that we received. And it included discipline, a great deal of discipline, the right kind of discipline. Mom and Dad believed in disciplining corporally when necessary. And I can attest to that fact. I had more than my opportunities to have that tested on me. One day I think Mom had to change her tactics. I understand she tells me this story. I don't remember it very well. She used to use a ruler or something on my hands when she disciplined me. That can sting pretty well. Well, one day she was disciplining me. And she got to hitting my hands, and I was standing there, and just whistling. And about that time, she realized it wasn't getting through. So she changed her tactics. The last time I remember being disciplined physically was when I was 10 years old. And now, normally, I don't think it's necessary to do that. I think that in my seminars on families, I encourage parents to eliminate the physical part of disciplining as early as possible. Now, sometimes we have to keep using it because it's the only means of getting a lesson across, unfortunately. And in this case, that was true. I got into some trouble by hanging around the wrong people and was picked up by the police. I was let go because it was my first offense. It was nothing that was of a serious nature. We had been shooting a gun, and a bullet glanced off a rock and went through the window of a house up on the hill. It wasn't intentional, that's what I'm saying. It was foolish, and we needed the correction. Well, I remember Dad had to discipline me, but you know what I remember about that spanking? We were both crying together. I was crying for one reason, he was crying for another. But it left an impression on me. And it was another modeling of values. Right and wrong. And in our society today, with the relativistic influence that there is, we must remember that the Scriptures do tell us there is right and wrong. Don't ever, ever be afraid to to take strong stands on what is right and what is wrong when the Scripture states it very clearly. There's much we could say about that, but we're not going to get into that tonight. Well, when I was about 12 years of age, I came to know the Lord as my personal Savior. Now, Ida and Julia, my two sisters, had received the Lord before I did. We moved to California from Albuquerque, New Mexico. I was born down in Albuquerque, New Mexico. In fact, all of us were born in New Mexico. My mother in Socorro, that's a little place south of Albuquerque, and Ida and Julia, were we all born in Albuquerque? We weren't. Julia was born in Socorro too. I see, that little out of the way place down there. Well, that's all right, Julia. Don't feel bad about that. Well, in the Depression, there were just no jobs to be gotten in Albuquerque. And I remember, talk about modeling. One day, we had an Indian friend in the Pueblo of Isleta, just outside of Albuquerque, among the Navajo Indians, and he was a silversmith. His name was Lujan. I still remember that. And he made a ring for each member of our family with a personal design for each one of us. Beautiful turquoise silver ring. And my father had a beautiful ring that he had made for him. And I remember one day going with my dad in the Model T Ford, and we drove to a local Piggly Wiggly. Now, that was the forerunner of the big supermarkets. Back in those days, they were the first ones on the line. Piggly Wiggly, all over the world. That was their trademark. I don't think they ever got out of New Mexico. I'm not sure about that. But we went to that supermarket, and it had a big plate glass window in the front. And Dad parked the car out in front, and I think he forgot that I could see. At any rate, he walked in the store. I saw him walk across the store over to the meat counter. He talked with the man at the meat counter. The man turned around, fixed some meat, wrapped it up, brought it and put it on the counter, and my dad reached down and took off his ring and left it and took the meat. It was bad in the Depression. We learned what it was to value the few things we had. But you know, the interesting thing was this. I do not remember being unhappy, even though we were very poor. We used to go up in the hills outside of Albuquerque. And my mother grew up on a ranch in New Mexico, out in the woods somewhere, out in the desert out there, on a ranch. My grandfather was at one time a local sheriff, and I understand he was taught to shoot by an outlaw by the name of Black Jack. Now, Black Jack met his fate down in Clayton, New Mexico one day when they caught up with him, and they strung him up. They literally did. And in the courthouse in Clayton, New Mexico, you can see the pictures of the hanging. And somehow they didn't estimate things right, and when he was hanged, his head fell off. And so you have these pictures down there. Well, he's the fellow that taught my grandfather to shoot. I always use that story because it kind of wakes people up at about that point. Mom had learned what to do about which weeds, or plants, not weeds, which plants could be eaten and which could do what. And there was one kind of yucca. We'd dig up the roots and take it back to the house, and then we used it to wash our hair. Terrific shampoo. I don't even know which one it is, but we used to do that. Well, we learned how to value things. And we moved to Los Angeles, and it was in Los Angeles that we heard the gospel for the first time. My sisters received the Lord. Sometime later, I did, and then, subsequently, my mom and dad both came to know Christ. And I remember one Sunday afternoon, we were all baptized together. From the beginning, I can remember a desire to do whatever God wanted me to do. I'm not sure how it all developed. I had a lot of help. There were some excellent teachers we had in Sunday school that came from BIOLA in those days, the Bible Institute of Los Angeles, and they would come out and teach Sunday school. We had some boys' clubs, and there was one man who helped me a great deal just getting started in my Christian life. I didn't know anything about what we know now in the Navigators, but these men were helping me. These people were encouraging me and little by little adding to my spiritual understanding. And I remember as a very young man, I read a book about a missionary to the Navajo Indians in Arizona. I was about 16, if I remember, And I remember going in and talking to Mom about that. And I said, you know, Mom, I'd like to do that someday. And I remember her encouraging me. Even though she was a very new believer, she encouraged me in that direction. And that's what I recall. As the Lord began to work in my life, and I came more and more to a persuasion that that was what I wanted to do, Mom and Dad supported me completely. I remember the day that we left for the first assignment overseas. It was with radio station HCJB in Quito, Ecuador. And I remember my dad crying, and yet willingly letting me go, because he knew it was what God wanted and that was what he wanted. Even though that personally it was hard for him to see us go. But they supported. They encouraged. They helped me in those areas of making decisions of that kind. Well, prior to our going to Latin America, of course, I had met Florine. We met in college. And I saw in Florine, I met her I was a junior and she was a sophomore. I had transferred in from another school. And I saw in her the characteristics of a godly woman that I knew were the characteristics I wanted in the life of the person with whom I shared my life. And the Lord led us together after a year or so, and we were married, and 5 years later, we were on our way to Latin America with two little children, Sandy and our son Steve, the second one. We have a third son, Tom, who today is directing the work for the Navigators in Costa Rica. But Sandy and Steve were with us, and we went to Quito, Ecuador, to serve the Lord with radio station HCJB. I met two young men down there 3 years later. Their names were Jim Elliott and Pete Fleming, two of the five martyrs. I had the privilege of knowing four of them very well. But the Lord used these two men in a very unusual way to do two things. To make me aware of my need to know God and my need to know the Word. I was very actively involved in serving the Lord. I was busy. I had 100 programs a week on the radio station for which I was responsible. I was director of the department. Along with that, part of those programs and some others as well, I personally participated in 35 programs a week. I was pastoring a little church. I was traveling in international evangelism. I was doing all this with the best of motives. I was seeking to serve God in an area of the world that had such tremendous needs. But when I met those two young men, I was made to realize that there were some great lacks in my life. They knew God in a way that I did not, and they obviously knew the Scriptures in ways that I did not. And I remember in 1952, in August, getting before the Lord and saying something like this: Lord, I don't know what it will mean, but I mean it with all my heart. Whatever it will take for you to make me the kind of man you want me to be, I'm willing for you to do that. And he began the process. And it's going on today. And there are still things that I'm trying to learn. And God is faithfully working. Listen. Listen to the words of this old hymn. Many years I longed for rest, perfect peace within my breast. And I often sought the Lord alone in tears. But I would not pay the price, would not make the sacrifice. So I wandered on and on for many years.
Let me lose my life and find it, Lord, in Thee.
May all self be slain, my friend, see only Thee. Though it cause me grief and pain, I will find my life again. If I lose my life, I'll find it, Lord, in Thee.
Now, the second question I have for you to think of this week is this. Have I honestly asked the Lord? Acts 22:10, which asks this question, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And that's a question that I ask you to consider this week. We're going to talk about that. Sometimes we're afraid because we don't know what God might ask. One of the greatest syndromes that I find in counseling Christians is the what if syndrome. What if? Well, what if this happens? Or if I do that, what if? And so we don't do anything. And do you know one of the reasons for that? One of the main reasons for that is that we don't really know God. Hebrews 11:6 says, anyone who wants to have fellowship with God must believe two things, that He is who He claims to be and that He will do what He promised to do. Without that, it's impossible to please Him. Many of us are not convinced that He is who He claims to be and that He'll do what He promised to do, and so we're reluctant to ask that question honestly. Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, that's what I did in that little dialogue that the Lord and I had in 1952. And the Lord began to work in my life in just a number of ways. 4 months later, He brought Dawson Trotman through Quito, Ecuador. I didn't know Dawson. I had met him one time previously, and I hadn't been too impressed. And now he came through and he spoke to all the mission community. And Florine and I sat on the front row with tears just literally streaming down our cheeks as he gave such practical suggestions about how to grow in the Christian life. That's what we were looking for. God had been working in Florine's life apart from me, and God was now doing something new in my life. And together, we were very ready for what the Lord had to say to us. And for 4 days, I literally became Dawson Trotman's shadow. And He graciously gave us hour after hour of His time. He left, and He invited us to work with the navigators. We had no freedom to do that. We continued doing what we were doing, but we began putting into practice the things that He had said. There were two things that appealed to me about the navigators, and they still do. One, the tremendous emphasis on personal spiritual growth. And two, the fantastic potential of reproducing my life in one other life. I don't have to be a preacher to be able to do that. I don't have to be a public speaker. I don't have to be able to sing. I don't have to be able to do anything special. I just have to be willing to get involved with one person and share my life with one person. And I can multiply my life, who knows how many times, through one. And I began praying that God would give me someone. And out of some people that I'd had the privilege of ministering to, one of the men that I'd led to the Lord was a fellow by the name of Eliseo Chamorro, half Quechua Indian and half Spanish.
Eliseo was about 4'11" tall. And when he would speak, he could never stand behind the pulpit. Obviously, you'd never see him. So he'd stand off to the side, and being very, very informal and not having any theological background or education, he'd stand over here, he'd put his elbow up here and lean on the pulpit and hitch his hand in his belt and talk and tell you what God was doing in his life. And it was beautiful to hear what God was doing and teaching. Well, Eliseo led his wife to the Lord and then some other family members. He must have had 12 or 15 people in that little village where I had been mobbed and run out of town twice. And there he was, and in the middle of all that, God was blessing. One day he came to the door, and I went out. He said, "Don Jorge, I want you to meet my brother Nestor." Nestor was 15 years of age. He looked at me, and Eliseo had a round, beautiful face, and when he smiled, it was like the sun. It just kind of lightened up everything. He said, "I want you to teach Nestor what you've been telling me." And somehow the Lord gave me enough sense, and I said, "I'm sorry, Eliseo, I can't do that." And that beautiful smile turned into a frown. And he said, "Why?" I said, "Because I want you to tell him what I've been teaching you." And he started to do it. Do you know, today, Nestor is the director for Campus Crusade for the whole country of Colombia, South America. Eliseo had gone to the third grade. He didn't have an education. He was a tailor in this little town, Cotocollao, outside of Quito. Today, there's an evangelical church in that town, largely because of the witness of Eliseo and the many people that he influenced. One life. Just multiply yourself in one life. What a fantastic privilege. You see, when we talk about reaching the world is that person that you're in touch with. That's your world. And that's where we start. We're going to talk more about that this week. Well, we had to come back. We came home on furlough, then went back to the field, and while we were on our second term, Florine was in a weakened condition, and she contracted infectious hepatitis and almost died. In fact, for 2 days, the doctor told me that he was not sure she was going to pull through. I remember asking the Lord, "How come? I mean, here I've done what I think is right. I've turned my life over to you, and this doesn't seem to be the best plan." But by the grace of God, he kept reminding me of his faithfulness. He kept reminding me that I will never leave you or forsake you. So that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me." Well, we came back. And for a year we were in the U.S., United States here. I pastored a church in Fresno, California during that time while Florine recovered. Dawson Trotman stayed in touch with us. And the next year, 1956, we joined the Navigators. 1957, we went back to Latin America and began the work for the Navigators in the country of Costa Rica, where our son Tom has gone back to carry on. Now, the interesting thing was, let's take a leap now, 10 years. 68. We're up here in the United States now. A lot's gone on. Many things have happened. We've done various things in the Navigator organization. And now we've gone up to Greeley, Colorado, at the University of Northern Colorado, where we've started a university work. Florine and I were old enough to be the parents of all those kids. Our children were older than most of them. And yet somehow they just received us warmly, and we had just a blast with those college kids. And God blessed the work, and it was a tremendous experience for 2 years. And one day, Lorne Sanney called me from Colorado Springs. Greeley's 2-hour drive up the road here. And he said, "Would you come down? I'd like to have a cup of coffee with you." You're right. All the way down, I kept praying and thinking, "Now, Lord, I don't have any idea what he has in mind. It may be that they're even going to dismiss us from the..." I mean, I got to the point where I had everything on the altar. I mean, everything. Right. I walked into Lauren's office, and almost the first question he asked was, "Would you be willing to forget about ever going back to Latin America?" Now, that was the hardest question he could ask me at that moment. My love was at that time in Latin America. You see, I grew up in a home where both parents are from Spanish heritage. I grew up in a bicultural home and a bilingual home. When I cross the border into Latin America, I just become part of the whole scene. My name, my looks, I enjoy the food, I love the people, everything. I'm completely bilingual. That is, I can make as many mistakes in Spanish as I do in English. And now he was saying, would you be willing to forget about going down? Well, I went back to Greeley. See, the interesting thing was I had already gone down to Mexico and rented an apartment. We were planning to move back that fall. Our son Tom was finishing high school, was going into college. We felt that that would be the time to go back. And right at the very beginning of that whole process, the Lord led Lauren to ask this question. Well, we did it. We accepted it as from the Lord. We stayed. And I don't have time to tell you the evidence of God's direction in that. Through the years, God has allowed me to be involved in a variety of ministries with the Navigators. But one of those has been with the family ministry, encouraging couples, encouraging families, counseling our Navigator families around the world. But prior to that, having learned some specific and particular lessons for ourselves regarding the family. The verse I used a moment ago from Deuteronomy 6. I remember one day, this was now in Costa Rica, as I remember correctly, the Lord spoke to me so clearly, and he said, George, do you realize that those three children that are in there, Tom was, I would suppose, 7, and Steve was 9, and Sandy would have been 11. He said to me, do you realize that those children have as much potential for discipleship as anybody you're working with? I was working with a number of men at that time. God blessed our ministry there in Costa Rica. And all of a sudden, I became aware of the potential of trying to contribute to the life of our children in discipleship. And I thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord that He gave me that insight. Psalm 78, if you haven't jotted this one down sometime, you might want to look at it and think about it. Psalm 78, beginning with verse 5. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born. Now notice, that they may arise and tell them to their children that they should put their confidence or their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. That they should put their hope, their confidence in God. Now the third question I want to ask you, that I want you to consider this week. Have you honestly examined the place of your family in your priorities? Have you honestly examined the place of your family in your priorities? You see, I was, for the last 27 years probably, prior to coming with the Navigators and then since being with the Navigators, I have traveled a great deal of the time, sometimes as much as half and even a little more of the time. And our children were in their growing years. And Florine and I prayed about this and discussed it. And there were two things that I believe the Lord taught us, that allowed us to maintain the direction that we felt was necessary in our family in helping them establish this pattern of setting their hope in God. And they were these. Number one, Florine and I were completely in agreement regarding what we felt we wanted to see happen in our home and in our children. And because we were in agreement, we maintained a united front whenever discipline was necessary. Not only that, but if one was absent, there was confidence that the other one, the present one, would maintain the standards of discipline and functioning and lifestyle that was commensurate with the agreement that we had. So whether I was present or absent, the standards were maintained because we agreed on them and we kept them. And the key word was consistency, to keep them consistently. The second thing that we learned that I think helped us was the lesson of attention. Now, too often we think that we need more time with our children. And I've learned that it isn't the amount of time that we have with our children, but it is the quality, or better still, the attention level that we give our children in the time that we have with them. They sense that. They recognize that they have our attention. And so when I was home, I would make sure that I was home. In fact, I remember one day, one of the missionaries in Costa Rica asking Florine, "Isn't it difficult to have George gone so much?" And she said, "No, as long as when he's home, he's home." You see, husbands, you can be home and not be home. Your mind can be somewhere else. You can be involved in other things. And the attention that is needed in your family is a vital factor and a key. So the question I ask you again is, have you honestly examined the place of your family in your priorities? Now I want to end this as honestly as I can. I have failed many, many times. I mean that. That is not just a statement of modesty, it is an honest confession. I am so human that sometimes I wonder how it all comes together in God's sight. I failed. I've made mistakes. I've acted in the wrong way. I've been impatient at the wrong times. I've allowed my anger to show. There are a number of things that have been very, very displeasing to me personally, and certainly displeasing to God. But, you know, I want to share a passage with you that I keep going back to. I need it very much, so I keep going back to it. And it's Psalm 103. Beginning with verse 10. Psalm 103, verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And then these last two verses. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. I don't think it surprises the Lord when we fail. I sort of think humorously that it surprises him when I do anything correctly. Really. And through these years, it's been 40 years since I began serving the Lord as an assistant pastor at 18 years of age. That's right, you just figured it out. I'm 58. I could see right there. Through all these years,
He has been very faithful. His grace has been abundant. There's a beautiful song. I think I can think of the words. I'm going to do one verse of it just because I think it says what I'm trying to say and stumbling around with here. Since I started for the kingdom, since my life He controls, since I gave my heart to Jesus, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. The more that I love Him, more love He bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. May we pray together? Father, I want to acknowledge again to You, as I have so many, many times, how unworthy I know I am of Your favor, and yet how gracious and generous You have been. You have proven to me and to my family that You are who You claim to be, and that You will do what You promised to do. And before these, my friends and my brothers and sisters, I want to acknowledge that again tonight. And I want to give You the praise and the glory. You have said, "My glory will I share with no man." And I admit that and recognize it. And I return to You again the glory for these years in which You have been so gracious and so faithful, and in which You have allowed me to serve You. And I pray this week, as we spend these hours together, that once again You would take this instrument and use it for Your glory. And I pray these questions that we have looked at tonight, we will consider. I pray that each one here will consider those questions honestly and seriously, and that we will answer them with integrity before the week is ended. Thank You for the privilege of being here together, and we look to You for accomplishing Your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.